Brother David doesn't need any introduction, but I do ask for your prayers in his behalf, and your careful attention as well, and your smiles.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I'm going to read a familiar story to us first this evening. It's out of the 11th chapter of John. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of that chapter to get us started out. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things, said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Do you know what today is? It's the equinox of the sun. And today it travels on the equator, the whole way around the earth. And that means that we have 12 hours of sunlight and 12 hours of darkness. Just like what Christ was speaking of here. Is there not 12 hours in the day? And so it must have been like we see today, where you had 12 hours. But there was a very special reason why Christ was bringing this to his disciples and to the people of Jerusalem, because he knew that his time of his work was almost finished. And we'll get into that a little as we go along. I want to read verses 32 through 45. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now Martha had just done basically the same thing, gone out to see Jesus and said, if you'd only been there. And after Martha had spoke to Jesus, she went and got Mary, and Mary came out to see him also. And both of them accused him, saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, and you're late. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I think that would make a believer out of me if I saw my brother raised after being dead for 4 days. But would I be any different than Martha or Mary? Would I have said, "How come you wouldn't come when we called for you?" I kind of think I might have. I think that's human nature. You know, I called for you a long time ago, and you're just now showing up. So I don't think that I could put myself above these people and say that I have a greater belief. It's always easier when you look backwards on history and say, "Well, yeah, they should have. We should have." You know, when you look back on life, you say, I should have. I should have believed that would have turned out different, but I didn't, because it's human nature to think the worst and to think in the box that we understand and not think outside of that. I'm going to go down to verse 12 and read 9 through 19. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." So the ones that wanted to destroy Lazarus and Christ, all of a sudden the whole world is like, what a miracle it is that he's coming to us. They had heard the story of how this one had raised from the dead and was coming to them with the Son of God by his side. And they laid down palm branches and took their clothes off and laid them on the ground so that Christ could walk upon these limbs and these clothes. And they had done this similar thing to Jehu when he was king. If you remember back, and Jehu and Jezebel and that whole rigmarole there, well, that's the way they worshipped their king. And that's the way they worshipped Christ when he came into their town. Now, there's something that comes from this story that is widely known. It's even on your calendar today. And that is Palm Sunday. That's today, Palm Sunday. And it comes from this ritual they had of laying down the palm leaves and the coats off their backs to meet those that they had great respect for. I went on the internet, and unfortunately I can't read it without cheaters on, so I've got to get my $6 cheaters out. But the question on the internet was, what is Palm Sunday? And this is the answer. Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection. As Jesus entered the holy city, he neared the culmination of a long journey toward Golgotha. He had come to save the lost, and now was the time. This was the place to secure that salvation. Palm Sunday marked the start of what is often called Passion Week, the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Jesus' work on earth. When we see something go down in history like this, you say, well, it seemed like it was such a simple thing, just a ritual of putting palm branches down on the ground, and it becomes a world-known celebration called Palm Sunday. Sometimes how little things become very big things. We know that Palm Sunday, just like Easter, moves around different times, different months. Just, I don't know who sets that up, but it does move around. But it is still commemorates that last week of Jesus' life on earth as flesh and blood. And so that's kind of where I wanted to go this evening. And there came a time when Jesus was coming into the city there that the people were raising such a ruckus, and the Pharisees told Jesus to quiet his disciples. They were already disgusted because they couldn't kill him, because the whole world all of a sudden was behind Jesus and Lazarus. And they said, well, so much for that idea. We can't do that right now. But they said, quiet the people. We don't want to hear all their noise. So I'm going to read that. Go ahead and go over to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start with verses 30 to 40, chapter 19 of Luke. I'll back up to 29 through 40. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you believe that would have happened? That if the people had been told to hold their peace, that the stones would have shouted out and rejoiced? Well, let's just go back to, remember that one I read out of last week, Habakkuk? The prophet Habakkuk? Let's go back and see what he had to say about it. The second chapter of Habakkuk, verses 9 through 11. Woe to him that coveteth an evil, covetous to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. So this prophet here says about the same thing. The stones are going to cry out. I believe it would have happened. Because somebody was going to rejoice. Somebody was going to make a ruckus and a noise. And if the Pharisees could have shut it off, they would have. But then the stones. How do you shut off a stone? How do you shut off something that is immovable? Something that is not even human, but it is part of the creation that God has. You can't shut it up, can you? And that's what Christ told him here. If I tell them to shut up, then the stones are going to rejoice. All through the scriptures we hear things like this. The mountains rejoice, the trees, the stones, things that you don't think of as even being able to communicate. But they're all a creation of God. In Zechariah chapter 9:9, it spoke of the Savior on a a colt, and that prophecy came true, as we just read. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 19 and read some there. I'm going to read verses 41 through 48. Luke chapter 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, he said this right before he went into the temple and cleaned it out. He predicted to these people, because of their unbelief, that their enemies were going to come, and their enemy was going to cast every stone down, because they knew not the time when the Son of God came to visit them. And you say, well, they were rejoicing. They were. Let's continue to read. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And he did many miracles as people brought in, they're sick, they're crippled. The ones that were diseased, they received the blessings of Christ as he spoke to them in this temple. And so his great work continued. I'm going to read a little bit more that I got off the internet about how they explain this. It says, The prophecy was fulfilled in every particular. And it was indeed a time of rejoicing at Jerusalem, as Jerusalem welcomed their king. Unfortunately, the celebration was not to last. The crowds looked for a Messiah who would rescue them. Politically, and free them nationally. But Jesus had come to save them spiritually. For things, first things first, and mankind's primary need is spiritual, not political, cultural, or national salvation. When we think about what the people were doing here, they were thinking about themselves. They were saying, you know, he's come to us. He's come to save us, to give us everything we need. And Christ said, you're going to get leveled. He said, you're not understanding who I am. You're not looking at the spiritual end of it. You're looking at the political end. You're looking at national salvation and not your own individual selves. And I believe that to be true. Unfortunate, but true. I'm going to read on a little farther here from the internet and see what else they had to say about this. He said, even as the coatless multitudes waved the palm branches and shouted for joy, they missed the true reason of Jesus' presence. They could neither see nor understand the cross. That's why, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on the day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It is a tragic thing to see the Savior but not recognize him for who he is. The crowds who are crying out, Hosanna, on Palm Sunday, were crying out, crucify him, later that week. I want to turn over to Matthew. Chapter 27, and I'm going to read 22 and 23. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. These same people that rejoiced when they saw him coming, a few days later, crucified. Because they didn't understand who he was. All they wanted was their own self in all of their selfishness. To be blessed by the Son of God. And the Son of God said, that's not going to happen, is it? You don't understand who I am. You don't understand why I'm here. After all the miracles he had done, this is all I could think about was me. Do something for me. It's really sad when you look back on it, but when you're caught up in a crowd like that, you know, it's real easy to fall right in line with them. Say, well, I thought this guy was the Son of God and that he was going to do marvelous things for us, and he's done nothing. Made a few people that were sick well. They'd all heard that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. But they weren't willing to sacrifice anything themselves to believe and to take up their cross and follow after Christ. A little bit more from the internet. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can read that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. If I've got that book in my Bible, I'll read it to you. I found it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will come a time, and it won't be just the rocks or the timbers that are crying out to Christ. It'll be every living person. Their knees will bow because they're going to recognize that power. They're going to feel that power, and they're going to know that they have an opportunity to take part in what Christ is trying to do, just as he did the first time he came to show us. Let's go on here on the internet a little bit. The worship will be real then. Also, John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. That's Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This is yet to come. Another Palm Sunday, where the true believers are dressed in white and holding the palms. Does it have significance? Evidently. You wouldn't think it was that important, but it tells me a lot. It tells me that those palms signified something. And that day will return when it will be real. People will really believe, not just think about, well, what about me? What about my political well-being? What about my national security? It's not going to be about that. It's going to be about the real things that pertain to life, the things that Christ brought to us, and that people denied and crucified him. I'm going to go ahead and finish up. It says, these palm-bearing saints will shout, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And who can measure the sum of their joy? I didn't realize what Palm Sunday was all about until I studied it. And then I was a little bit surprised that as the traditions go down through the years, that in the very last, in Revelations, John predicted this to happen. That the palms would be significant. And it doesn't necessarily have to be on Sunday. But the saints will really worship Christ at this point. Thank you for your time.